said, look to me. I'm going to get a few examples of that. What I want to preach about today is the power of worship. There's power in worshiping someone far greater than us. I'm going to look at a few examples where this wasn't maybe necessarily, but I think it was. It doesn't necessarily say that it was a form of worship, but I believe it was. The first one is in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Now, we know the whole story how the children of Israel made their exodus out of Egypt. They went through all that with Pharaoh, and finally, they were released to go. And now, it looked like they were simply going to be trapped and be killed because there was this uncrossable body of water in front of them. In fact, they were very upset about this. You know, what did you do, Moses? You brought us out here to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Whoever moaned like that, where are you, God? Where are you when we need you? Where are we? Okay, what did he say in verse 13? And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. God showed his power. We know what happened thereafter. The seas opened up, and they walked through. This was supernatural. But that same God that we serve today is our God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Again, the children of Israel were in trouble. There was trouble here. There was things going on. They were afraid. They were alarmed. What do we do? In verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then, when Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people in 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were to come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now who in his right mind would say that the army of the living God should just put singers out in front. Just put them out there, and somehow this is going to work out. We don't, in our normal fleshly minds, think that way. We don't. But sometimes God says, I need you, church. I need you on your face before me and allowing me to show myself. So we talk about the arm of flesh and resorting to our own works and methodology. Maybe our doctrine needs to be cleaned up a little bit. You know, and I'm not here to tell anyone today that you stop doing what you're doing. If you're a mother, keep mothering. If you're a father, keep being a father. If you're a husband, keep being a husband. If you're a wife, keep being a wife. I'm not telling you to stop being sensible and doing the work that you've got to do. You still need to be a dad if you're a dad. You still need to give your child correction. You need to love them. You need to get out of bed in the morning and read your Bible. I don't want any of you young people saying, well, the pastor said, let's just lay in bed and worship. Maybe there's a day for you to do that. But in general, you get up, you wash your face, and you face life, and you read your Bible, and you pray. This is a form of worship. How about, though, what if you come to a place in a situation in your life? And we have some situations like that right here. We do. We have some situations where I honestly do not know the answers. I don't. I don't have the answers. I cannot tell a brother, this is exactly what you have to do. And if you take these 7 steps, it's going to be perfect. I don't have that. But I know one that I can point you to. What if you've admonished, you've counseled, you've spoken, you've opened the Word, you've expounded, you've went through it all, and still you see no change? What will you turn to? Will you give up? Who will you talk to? Where will you find? Is the answer to find another conference? Is anything left? I thank God today. There's still power available as there was in the time of Exodus and 2 Chronicles. Same God. Habakkuk, a couple verses there that I want to encourage you with. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Oh my! Horrible! There's nothing there anymore. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet, even though there's no fruit on the vine, there's no, the olives shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord in my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hind's feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I'd like to look today at worship. Is there power in worship? And I would like to say this. I believe that worship is more. It is more than coming together on a Sunday morning. You know, we use this term, we say, you know, we're going to do worship. I don't really like that term. Worship is a place of being. And worship is, yes, it is true. It's also an act, but it's more than that. It's not just something that we do once a week. I believe that a child of God, you should live your life in a state of worship. Every morning when you face your day, that you come out and you behold your God. You don't have everything figured out, but you are in a state, in a sense of worship to the Almighty God. You don't know if you're going to live throughout the day. You don't know if you're going to get that sale. You don't know what's going to happen, but you live your life in a state of worship. So, what does worship mean? If you look up the Hebrew word for worship, to depress, i.e. prostrate. It's a little awkward to have a bug in your pants when you're preaching. I will win the battle on this. I think he's dead. Now maybe I can concentrate. Anyways, I'll still worship the Lord even if the bug harasses me. So worship, it says to depress, prostrate in homage to royalty or God. Is that how we come before God? Where we are prostrate before Him. We are absolutely before, bow down, to crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, do reverence, make to stoop. You reverence your God. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says, reverence offered, a divine being, an act of expressing such reverence, a form of religious practice with its creed and ritual, extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So there's that worship, that you are prostrate before God, that you behold, that you know that in your heart and in your life of yourself, there is absolutely nothing of yourself and your own power, your own strength without the Lord. You cannot win the battle. But you know that there's a mighty God, a power that is there, that is your power, and you prostrate yourself before Him. You know, and I'm not against standing to worship, and I'm not against you guys saying, please stand to worship. But I also don't believe that there's one thing wrong with you, if you feel the Lord calling you to put yourself face down in your pew and pray, it's okay. Now, I'm not telling you you need to make a scene, but I'm saying if the Spirit of the Lord moves and you want to put your head down and pray, or you need to sit in your seat and you need to put your head down, it's between you and God. Now, I appreciate worship leaders, but I think when the Spirit of the Lord moves, it might be something different for you. And again, I'm not for people to make scenes and to be noticed in the flesh at all. You know better than that. But if God calls you to go on your knees and pray, then you should be able to go on your knees and pray. And we should not be one bit sidetracked or distracted by that if we're truly worshiping the Lord God, right? It shouldn't matter. If we look at somebody, oh my, they're making a scene over there. They're on their knees. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. Or, you know, I mean, I'm just saying, it's worship is an act between you reverencing a holy God. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That stood out to me. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean to you? What that means to me is when I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, it is saying that I am worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I have met up with Jesus, and he has made me holy. You know, I believe that today there were a lot of people that came together, and there was a lot of form of worship going on in America today. A lot of form of worship. But how many of those people were burdened? They were heavy. They were mired in sin. Is that worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness? How many went today to a worship service and raised their hands and shouted to the Lord but were bound in their sin? Not worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This bothers me, and I believe it does God as well. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't worship if you do have sin. But I believe that if you want to worship, you really want that connection to heaven. You want heaven to come down and meet you in your heart. Then that sin that is in your life needs to go. Because God wants you to worship in the beauty of holiness. Can there be a meeting with heaven if we allow this sin to lay in our life? Can there be a meeting with heaven, a connection, if we allow known sin to stay in our and be a part of our life? So much noise and so little victory. Is this acceptable to us as believers? I have a book here that I'd like to read just a few little snippets out of, and I'll promise I'll get back to the scripture, but it's a testimony, and it's your book, Benjamin. I've kind of butchered it. I will get you a new one sometime. But this was a case that I feel, this was the year I was born when this happened, 51 years ago. This man, Dean Sherman, was in Papua New Guinea. Is that how you pronounce that? Close enough. The year was 1970. For 7 days, I had been fasting and praying. I had to have answers. We'd been there for 3 months, and though our youth with the mission team was witnessing and holding meetings in the marketplace, we were seeing few results. And I noticed something else, something that really bothered me. Although churches in this city were full and thousands claimed to be born again, they were still bound by sin. Many so-called Christians continued to practice witchcraft. And even when we preached against it, there was no change. There was only hardness. Something was very wrong. So I began to fast and pray and asking God for answers. One day as I lay praying on that rough floor, God's voice spoke into my mind. His answer was unexpected, something entirely new to my thinking, yet it was as clear as I've ever heard him speak. Praise is the key to breaking down the forces of darkness which have held this city since the beginning of time. These forces have never been challenged. I lay there stunned. I'd never thought about spiritual forces controlling a place. No one I knew in 1970 was speaking about powers of darkness over cities. I'd never heard teaching on spiritual warfare and was only aware of a few people who specialized in ministries of delivering people from demons. Then I realized something else as I lay there pondering what God had said. The church in New Guinea was well established. It had thrived to a degree. Missionaries had spent years building the Church of Jesus Christ. They had the right doctrine and believed in the Bible, and we all believe we do as well, don't we? We have the right doctrine. We believe in the Bible. Yet God said the spiritual forces over Papua New Guinea had never been challenged. That meant the church could have measurable success without ever directly challenging the powers of darkness. My mind reeled with the possibilities. I asked God to confirm that it had been His voice and not my imagination. After sharing with the other YWAM leaders on our team, Tom Hallis, I can't pronounce his name, they believed it was from the Lord. Still, it was so new, I asked God for further assurance. There was another brother that came from America that said, he came and confirmed it. There were two more brothers, a Dutch evangelist. There was another one from New Zealand and a fourth from Australia. All said the same thing. Four men from four nations came within weeks, each using the same terminology that the Lord had spoken to me on the floor that day. Praise is the key to breaking down the forces of darkness which have held this city since the beginning of time. Praise is the key. Does that sound too simple? Does that sound too simple? It didn't take a rocket scientist to understand God had spoken. We put it into practice, becoming fanatical praisers. Sometimes we worship God in our little mission house all morning. We marched around the room, sang at the top of our voices, shouted praises, and fell to our knees or stretched out face down praising God. And it started making a difference, for we were finally seeing breakthroughs with people getting saved, set free from bondage, and coming into the fullness of the Spirit. How? By praising an almighty God. We went out to evangelize. The change was clear. Instead of hardened, unrepentant people hiding behind a Christianized facade, we saw individuals stand weeping, publicly renouncing their witchcraft. The trickle of converts increased to a steady flow, and we had as many as 5,000 attend our meetings. Every week we baptized new Christians in the ocean, and this continued for 3 years. Cripples got up and walked, and blind people were healed. Within 6 months, we saw 9 fellowships of Spirit-filled believers begun in Port Moresby. We were riding on the crest of a wave. And that's all I want to read there. I wanted to show us this was a real-life testimony, and yeah, it's 51 years old. But do we believe that if we understand true worship of our great and mighty God, that God could bring deliverance to these things that burden us, to these people that we feel are in bondage, to these situations that we feel are impossible? Do we believe that perhaps if we would come before the Lord in a spirit of praise and worship, that things could radically change? I believe that with all my heart. But we cannot come in an empty form of worship outside of the beauty of holiness. I'm going to read a few more scriptures. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. You see, the devil doesn't want us to come before the Lord in that way. He wants us to focus on that which is wrong. He wants us to focus on my brother this and my sister that, and you know, it just isn't right, and that isn't right. He wants us to focus on that which isn't right instead of focusing on Him. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it and hands formed the dry land. He goes, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God wants us to enter into that rest. He wants us to come and to kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96:9 says, oh, worship the Lord, again, in the beauty of holiness. Fear Him before all the earth. Oh, worship the Lord, again, in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean to you when you think about coming before God in the beauty of holiness? If we don't have Jesus, we have no avenue to come before God unless it is in repentance and receiving Christ. Psalm 95, verse 5 says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Again, He wants us to come and to worship Him and to exalt Him and to be prostrate in our spirit before Him, for He is holy. So what are some things that we need to be a little bit careful about? In today's world, I have concern when I see people running after movements. I see people, they say, oh, if you've never been to this place, you got to go. I'm concerned about that. And I'm not saying that God isn't using those people. But I think that we should be saying, meet up with this Jesus, worship this Lord, not some movement. Because I see that if the movement or even the leader of the movement is lifted up and he's held up and his name has become famous, I'm telling you, the thing is prone to go down. Why? Because God does not share His glory. He does not share His glory. And it's sad to me because I know a lot of mighty men and women of God were raised up and God used them mightily. And that's fine. That's wonderful. But don't make it about the man or the woman or the movement. But fall on your face before Almighty God. God doesn't share His glory. I was so blessed, and I don't follow a lot of the Olympics. I'm rarely interested in it, but I was so blessed. There was a young lady from our country that won a 400-meter hurdle. I'm not exactly sure what they do, except they run like crazy, and then they jump over stuff, okay? That's kind of what I know about meters and hurdles. But this young lady won. She set a brand new world record just this week. Brand new world record. Might have not even been the Olympics. Might have been the tryouts. But I was so blessed, and the reason it caught my eye is when she went up on the podium and they asked her about it, she said, all glory to God. She said, God gave me the strength to do this. And she went on and expounded how God gave her this ability. That just blessed me so much. And that is how we should be as Christians when God does things through us and for us, that God is the one getting the glory. Now, it doesn't mean you can't share a testimony. In fact, you should share a testimony. But all the testimony, what we say, it should all be done and said for the glory of God. You know, and I was just reminded of this week in Mark 12:29, whereas again reminded that what is your purpose in this life? What does God want us to do? He said, I can find it here. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, isn't that amazing? When we think about doing stuff and being people, We think about, you know, maybe being a great evangelist or a great preacher for the Lord, or maybe making a name for herself and this or that. Jesus just said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't. You know, that is really where we want to base our life. That's where we find our foundation for, is loving the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, and strength. Is it He alone that we worship? Is that where our affections are set? I'd like to get a few verses here, and I know I'm going to run out of time. I don't want to weary you with a lot of reading, but I do think it's important that we get a few verses in John 4 where Jesus had that encounter with the woman from Samaria. John 4, where he talked about worshiping Him in truth and in spirit. Now, I could read the whole account, but again, for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But it's a very interesting encounter that this woman had with the Savior of the world. And He told her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then they had this conversation back and forth. And in verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. Isn't that amazing? He said, you don't know what you worship. And that's kind of a sad thing. When people go through the ritual, they go through the program, they're worshiping. You know, they're worshiping, but they don't know what they're worshiping. He said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father, your God, is seeking you to worship Him. Are we willing to surrender our life to Him and to worship Him? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is that? In spirit and in truth. Can I know the commandment of God and deny it? Can I deny this commandment of God? Can I deny something the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart? Said, Gideon, you need to repent of this. Can I deny that and still come Sunday morning and worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the beauty of holiness? I would question that. When I let things there that God has said have to go, I question that, whether I'm really worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. I question that when He put a finger on that sin in my life and He said, it's got to be repented of. That I have that avenue, that connection to heaven, that I'm worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Is there anything between you and God that you believe is hindering your worship? He said, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. It says, and I saw another, Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that has made heaven and earth. Revelation 15, 4. And who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Let's worship Him today, now. He says that all nations will come before Him. All nations will worship the Lord our God. At some point, every knee will bow and they will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Let's worship Him today in spirit and in truth. In concluding this message, let us worship no other but the Lord our God. And if there be anything in our life that is hindering that connection, that prostrate spirit, that prostrate form of worship, I'm not talking about, you know, you got to be on your face. I'm okay if you're on your face in worship. I'm not saying that's the form, but in your heart, are you prostrate before the Lord your God? And do you worship Him and in spirit and truth? In the beauty of holiness, is that how we are before our Almighty God? Let us never give up in weariness. Let us never believe the lies of the enemy, but believe in the power of worshiping one greater than ourselves. To me, this speaks so much about surrender. Are you willing to surrender all? We sing that song sometimes. Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Do we really surrender it all and worship the Lord, our great and mighty God? Acknowledge that in our own strength, we have nothing. But in Christ Jesus, in the beauty of His holiness, we have everything. Our God is an awesome God who we need to love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Beloved, where are your affections? Where are my affections set? What makes me happy and excited? What makes my little heart go pitter-patter? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Do you worship Him in spirit? And I'm not trying to guilt trip you in any way. I'm just asking us this question. Do you love Him in the beauty of holiness? I'm just going to say this. If there's sin in your life that you feel is a blockage between you and worshiping God, repent of it. Let it lay at the cross and prostrate your heart before the Almighty God. Worship as the Lord leads you. Maybe you're seated and you're not moving anything. Maybe your hands are lifted high. Maybe you're alone in your quiet place on your face before God. Maybe you're in the congregation and you're praising God. Maybe you're kneeling. Maybe your head is bowed. I don't think God cares about the posture of our physical being, but God does care about the posture of our heart before Him. Will you worship the Lord our God? Will you kneel in your heart before the Lord our God and worship Him and behold Him as the Almighty, the one that can change? Will you believe? Will you surrender that and take your hands off of it? Take your knowledge and your ability and all that off of the situation and say, I've tried all these years. I can't do it. You know what? God wants you to come and prostrate your heart before Him. Say, well, I'm too self-conscious. I don't want people to know that I worship the Lord. I just surrender. Just surrender it all. Just give it all up. Let Him have it. You've tried. You've fought. You've battled. You've tried to apply the Scriptures and the doctrine again. Don't throw that out. That's important. But God wants you to just surrender. Bring your heart to a form of worship. It's not between you and another man or another woman. It's not finding the right movement that has it all together. It's finding that place that you and God have a connection. That you've met heaven when you're in your quiet place. We're busy people, and I'm as guilty as anyone to be too busy. But would we be willing? Would we be willing to come together, or maybe to shut our phone off, or maybe give up something that we love real dearly, that we like to do? Would we be willing to take an hour this week, to take an hour You and God alone, or 2 hours. I'm not telling you what to do, but would you be like, how about 5 minutes? Would you take 5 minutes to go get alone and meet God and intercede for someone you love in a spirit of worship? How about if you're self-conscious, how about you just take your car and drive through town and worship the Lord and lift someone, some situation that's near to your heart, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And if God puts something on our, his finger on our heart and he says, what about what's going on in there? Will you be willing to repent of that? Would we be willing? I believe that if this church, I love this church, don't get me wrong, I'm not beating us at all. But there are things going on in this church. There's spiritual warfare going on in this body of believers that your ministers don't have easy answers for. We don't have 7 steps to happiness in that situation. We believe that the Word has the answers. I'm not doubting that. We believe the Word has the answers. I was so blessed. I met one of my wife's cousins at a reunion, and she counsels other women, and she said, the Bible has an answer for every situation. And that's how I counsel. That blessed me. But we believe in that. But there are things that I believe, beloved saints of God, that we will see as this brother was in New Guinea, where there was no, the doctrine was there. The churches were full. They preached being born again. But heaven came down when they praised the Lord. Will you make a commitment to praise the Lord? Will you make a commitment to prostrate your heart in the beauty of holiness, to come before the Lord and see some of these chains broken? I am all in, and I hope you are as well. This is what I believe the Lord laid on my heart today, and I hope it encourages you. Again, I don't know how you're worshiping. I don't know how your connection is to heaven, but in your quiet place this week, may you be blessed to know that if you come before the Lord and praise Him with all your heart, believing. Pick out a situation or somebody and say, God, I don't know how it's all going to come about. I don't have the answers, but I am lifting them to your throne. And I believe that your power is going to bring freedom. Thank you all so much for being here. You're all blessed by the Lord. I thank God for you. I'm encouraged to know you. And I really, really covet your prayers and your encouragement as we run this race. I am not for 1 second discouraged about anything. There are things that I'd love answers for, and I'd like to see freedom. But in Christ Jesus, I am not discouraged. I will not bend. I will not bow. Because in Christ, we've got the power. In the name of Jesus, we have that power. The church is not defeated and will not be defeated. Let's run together. God bless you.